I'll tell you a place we're running here. We're running a place where people are welcome. No matter where you are in your journey with Christ, you might be not have heard of him, not have thought of him. You might be here because your significant other forced you to be here or getting paid to be here. I don't know why you're here, but you're welcome here. We pray that God will touch you and minister to you during this time. So today we're starting our series on Advent. So Advent is, for those who like technical terms, because I was kind of in the charismatic church, grew up there, so Advent sounded very traditional to me, but actually, it's just the 4 weeks leading up to the birth of Christ, and that's where we celebrate his arrival. And I've always loved Christmas. Being an American, growing up in America, this is kind of what I'm used to. Technology that works. But there we go. Anybody else grow up in the kind of the northern hemisphere? Yeah. Christmas is very different. You know, I love it. It's my favorite time of the year. You have all the lights and the decorations and the Christmas concerts, and it's just, you know, it's a wonderful time, you know, and you have Christmas music 24/7 on the radio stations, and you know, you have the Black Friday sales where, you know, it's not Christmas until two mothers are fighting over the last Cabbage Patch doll on the shelf. But I love Christmas and all those lights and things like that, and when I think of that, and that in Advent, though, that we have these wonderful traditions of this, and see if I can get it. There we go. That's cool. So, although many of our traditions are a bit of fun, right? They're a bit of fun, a bit of cultural practice, a bit of tradition. But the Advent we celebrate is actually celebrating a real event, right? Frosty the Snowman did not come alive one day when they put a little, you know, hat on his head. And there is no Christmas, you know, foggy Christmas Eve when Rudolph saved the day. Those are a bit of fun, a bit of, you know, just kind of fun celebration, things we do. And interestingly enough, there are some who would like to relegate Jesus and the birth of Christ to just another Christmas story. Isn't that interesting? They want to kind of say, well, it's just another Christmas story. And it's a fairy tale, and it's a baseless Christmas tradition. And, you know, a lot of atheists, when you talk to them, say, well, yeah, but where else does Jesus appear other than the Bible? And why would we kind of take their word for it? But I've got good news for you, church. In Advent, we're celebrating a real event. That even those who didn't like Jesus, who were anti-Jesus, still acknowledge that he existed, that he came onto earth, and he was born in Israel under Roman rule, you know, 2,000 years ago, and that we know what he did because he actually caused quite a stir. And so we don't just have to wait to rely on the eyewitness accounts in the Bible. In my view, that's enough. But even still, you can say, look, well, just kind of push the Bible aside and look at the who else talks about this Jesus guy. So this is Flavius Josephus. He was a first century Jewish historian, and this is what he had to say. Now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, for he was a doer of startling deeds. A non-Christian person saying startling deeds. What's that? Miracles. So this non-believer saying he did startling deeds, he did these cool miracles, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure, and he gained a following both among many Jews and many of Greek origin. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men among us, who were they? Pharisees and Sadducees, said, crucify him. That's what he did. And they and those that loved him did not forsake him, and the tribe of Christians so named from him are not extinct at this day. This is extra-biblical, outside of the Bible, historical references to this man named Jesus who turned the Roman Empire upside down. Another guy, Cornelius Tacitus, in a history called Annals in 116 AD, refers to Jesus in his writing, Pontius Pilate, the execution, and the existence of early Christians in Rome in his final work. Another one, Pliny the Younger. No idea who Pliny the Older is, but Pliny the Younger, he was the governor of modern-day Turkey, and he had to write to Emperor Trajan to ask the question, what do I do with these Christians, the Christian problem? And look how he described the situation. They affirmed, however, that the whole of their guilt or the error was that the Christians were habit of meeting on a certain fixed day before it was light when they sang songs and alternate verse of hymns to Christ as Christ is God, and bound themselves, oh, this is terrible, what do we do about this problem? Bound themselves with a solemn oath not to do any wicked deeds, but never to commit any fraud or theft or idolatry, never to falsify their word, not to deny a trust when they should be called upon to deliver it up. Isn't that how we want to be described? These guys are so different. They don't do what everybody else does. They don't lie. They don't cheat. They don't steal. They're different because of this guy named Jesus who came on the scene 2,000 years ago. So love him or hate him, believe in him or dismiss him, you've got to deal with him, don't you? That because history records are clear that you can't deny that Jesus is a real historical figure. He's not just a fairy tale. He lived, he died, he did miracles, he rose again, and he changed the world forever. So Christmas is more than just another holiday where we sing songs. Christmas, as we start into Advent, is a celebration of a real event orchestrated by a real God who came down and walked the earth as a real human to save real people with real issues like me and like you. That's what we're celebrating today, the real event, the historical event of Jesus coming on this earth. So we want to look at our focus text today is Isaiah. Now, this was written about 700 years before the arrival of Jesus. Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." So today, I just want to focus on the first two descriptors of this child that was born 2,000 years ago. Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. So the Hebrew word for wonderful is Pele, not the Brazilian soccer star, okay? But Pele, the word wonderful, when it's used in the Bible, is not like we use it in English. Because in English, we had a wonderful holiday. Isn't the weather wonderful? Isn't the decorations wonderful? Yes, they are. Our vacation is wonderful. Everything's wonderful. It's always good. It's nice, but it's very common too, isn't it? It's common, isn't it? Because anybody can have a wonderful time. But the word Pele in the Hebrew means a phenomenon lying outside of the realm of human explanation, that which is separated from the normal course of events. So it's well outside the natural. It's beyond human capabilities. It's beyond human planning. It's beyond solar eclipses and tides and moons and lightning. And it's also well beyond the best intelligence and intentions of the greatest human minds can you even come close to. That's the wonderful we're talking about here. Not just your holiday, not just the weather, but a wonderful that is so beyond human explanation, so beyond what we can explain, what we can understand, what we can explain away. That's the wonderful that we're talking about here when we're talking about the arrival of Jesus. So I want to just scratch the surface a bit. I want to look at three things about the wonderfulness, that point to the wonderfulness of Jesus. So the first is the wonderfulness of the mechanics of his arrival and life on earth. That points to this thing, this phenomenon so beyond human, the wonderful method of salvation and the wonderful message that he taught. All of these point to the fact that this Jesus is much more than just a good man, a good teacher, or some historical figure. That's what we're going to look at today. So, the mechanics of his arrival on earth. You ever wonder, why did God send Jesus when he did? Why during the Roman Empire? Why not during the reign of King David? Why not 1,000 years later? Why not? Why didn't Jesus come when the internet was invented? Jesus on TikTok doing dances. I'm like, Jesus, I'm from Nazareth, and I'm an influencer? He didn't need that, did he, to change the world? But the thing is, and the Bible doesn't say specifically why he came at that period, but if you look at history, so I'm not speaking from the Bible, I'm speaking from human observation of history, the Roman Empire was the first of its kind. You had Alexander the Great had a decent empire, but the Roman Empire spanned all the way through Europe, Asia Minor, and in Africa. Not only was it a large empire, but it also, with that large empire, came a common language, came a roading network that they built, okay? Still less potholes than the one in front of the fire station. Still standing there, their Roman infrastructure. But we look at that, we see, wow, it just stands to reason that with the common language, the common roading network, the Pax Romana, which is the peace that was peace through the strength and the authority of the Roman Empire stretching all that way, that enabled the gospel to spread, didn't it? So, and you know, in my extrapolating, that's why I believe that he came when he did. So it's amazing that he came when he did. And thank goodness he didn't wait till 2020, you know, to come. But also, so that's just kind of one interesting thing, but also the mechanics of his arrival on earth. The prophecies. How many prophecies? Some say, you know, between 200 and 400 prophecies in the Old Testament, written 100 years before he was born. And I like this quote. It says, although scholars differ on the number, the sheer unlikeliness that one person could fulfill all of these prophecies points to the fact that Jesus is indeed the true Messiah. Across hundreds of years, multiple nations, the writers accurately predicted various details of his birth, of his life, of his death, of his resurrection. Won't read all these to you. But look at some of these happened well before he was born. That he would be, you know, from the line of David, that he would be born in Bethlehem, that he would be born of a virgin, that he would be given gifts. You remember the three wise men? The King Herod would murder and the children and attempt to kill Jesus. Isn't it interesting? And this is something some critics might say, oh, well, Jesus, you know, well, he just kind of, you know, backwards engineered this. How can you backward engineer your birth and being born of a virgin and where you're born? You can't. And then, so there's prophecies that predicted Jesus' birth, and then his life and resurrection, that he was a perfect sacrifice, that Jesus was able to live a sinless life all through his human time here, and that he would begin his ministry in Galilee, that he would be despised and rejected, he would be anointed to proclaim the good news to the poor. Remember when they handed him the scrolls in the temple, what did it open up to? I've come to proclaim good news to the poor, recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And like Zechariah 9:9, the king would come riding on a donkey. Remember Palm Sunday? And Zechariah, that he would be coming on Palm Sunday and that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. The amazing, the idea to think that all of these prophecies could only be fulfilled in one person at one time. That is the wonder that goes well beyond human explanation. And we haven't even talked about his death. So many prophecies about this Jesus, even down to them giving him vinegar and being lifted up and being pierced. When these prophecies were made, execution, the cross wasn't a thing. It predated that form that he was going to die by. Do you see the wonder of how Christ came and lived and died and the prophecies that were fulfilled? Another way, thing that we look at the mechanics is the conception and fully God and fully man. Think about that for a moment. God, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. That doesn't happen. Okay? No normal human phenomenon can explain that. And what is he called? Emmanuel, God with us. God came near. God came down. And in Isaiah, the verse we read, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. He will be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father." They're calling this baby that is born the Mighty God, Everlasting Father. God in, you know, God in human form, 100% God, 100% man. There was so in how he arrived, how he lived, how he walked this earth as fully God and fully man. There was something about this Jesus, something different about Jesus, that he wasn't just a good man, or a clever teacher, a nice leader. God came to earth, humbled himself to take on human flesh with all of the human weakness, with all of our human temptations, yet not sinning, fully God and fully human. Do you see the wonder, the beyond human explanation, beyond natural phenomenon of his arrival? Do you see that it's so far beyond anything that we could understand? The miraculous life of Jesus on earth. And that's just scratching the surface. So, we've looked at the mechanics of his life on earth. Let's look at the method of salvation. And I'm just going to read some scriptures here. Because if you think about it, how is Christianity different than other religions? In many ways. How many other religions? You have to earn your way. You've got to fight your way. You've got to appease an angry God and hope for the best. But read John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the world and his Son to the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Look at the amazing, the wonderful way of method of salvation. Where does it start? "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." He made the way. He came, and also he came not to condemn us, but to save us. And when you think of man's religions are man initiated. I need to appease. I need to pay. I need to kind of do enough good deeds. But that's not what God did here. It's not man's way to get to God. It's God's way to get to man. He loved. He gave. He made the way. The amazing method of salvation. Another scripture. I want to hit two more. Colossians chapter 2. "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross." Isn't that beautiful? When we were what? We were dead in our sins. No hope. Can a dead man revive himself? Can a dead man use the paddles on himself and poof? No. If you're dead, you're dead. You can't help yourself. But God made the way for us to become alive in Christ. God made the way. God made it happen. And the fact that God is, he saw that we had no chance, no hope, dead in our sins, but yet he made the way. He launched the rescue plan. What an amazing thing that he did. And he forgave all of our sins, canceled all of our debt. We don't have to work it off. We don't have to pay a down payment and then, you know, the lifetime of more payments. Another one here. The righteousness of God is given through faith in Jesus Christ. How many times is all in there? To all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came from Christ. What I love about this is that there's, you know, we're all in the same boat, aren't we? Whether you've grown up in church, went to Christian school, only, you know, listened to Christian music and only drank milk from Christian cows, or if this is your first time in a church at all, and you've followed every sin, every passion, every worldly thing you could find, it's all who comes in, all who come to us, all who are willing to come to us. So it's to Jesus, excuse me. So isn't it good that the idea that God made a way? There is no favoritism. There's no caste system. There's no, okay, rich and poor are the same to God. Male and female, same to God. Jew and Gentile, same to God. There's no room for racism. There's no room for favoritism. There's no room for arrogance, because I'm just as much of a sinner and in needing of salvation as anybody else in this world. The amazing method of his salvation. Another thing about this is that it's a gift from God. How many religions are works-based? Not God said, look, I realize you can't earn it. You can't make it. You can't make a way. You can't save yourself. So I've made it for you, and I've made it a gift. I like this. There's a hymn that kind of sums it up beautifully. It says, he paid a debt he did not owe. Remember that song? He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. He paid a debt at Calvary. He cleansed my soul and set me free. I'm glad that Jesus did all my sins erase. Now I can sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. The wonderful method of salvation. God initiated. God paid the way. God gives it as a gift to us, open to all who receive him. By grace we are saved, through faith, not by works, or lest any man could be arrogant and boast. Isn't that so much different than what you've heard from other people? So the mechanics of how he arrived and the method of salvation. And finally, and we won't go into this a lot, but the message that he taught. So, quite simply, if you look at his teachings, they were so counterculture. They were so different, aren't they? The idea of loving your enemies, blessing those who persecute you. What's that about? And the idea, what people thought they were really being good if they forgave somebody seven times. Oh, look at me. I forgave seven times. And Jesus says, oh no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. And by the way, how do you pray? Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who sinned against us. What an amazing ethical teaching that he taught. And I think about that, and what also I think of, we had the Ten Commandments that turned into the 600 kind of rabbinical laws and rules they had to follow. And somebody came to Jesus and they said, teacher, what is the greatest commandment out of all these rules and regulations? And what did he say? He said, the whole of the law is summed up in this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength. Right? Right relationship there. And love your neighbor as yourself. Because in doing this, you fulfill the whole law. What an amazing teaching. Because if I love God, I'm holding to his standards, not the world's standards. And I'm doing what I need to do. And I'm obeying no matter who's looking. Right? No matter what others say, I'm obeying God. I'm having a right relationship with God. And if I'm loving, if I'm obeying God, holding to his standards, and loving my neighbor as myself, that stops a whole lot of sinning, doesn't it? If I love my neighbor as myself, I'm not going to cheat them in a business deal. If I love my neighbor as myself, I'm not going to commit adultery. If I love my neighbor and I'm honoring God, there is no room for racism. There is no room for sexism. There is no room for any ism that you can think of. Why? Because I'm loving you as I love myself. And God's standards don't change. And I think about that. I'm waiting, and maybe in a business context, somebody say, oh, well, it's really popular. What's your diversity and inclusion policy? Very simple. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Kind of does it all, doesn't it? What an amazing message that Jesus brought. So we look at that. The method, the mechanics of his arrival, the method of salvation, and the message that he taught. Now, the other word we're going to look at, counselor. Counselor is yi'at, which is, it's a wise person who advises the king. This is what I'm changing around here. But the name counselor here, it denotes one of honorable rank, one who is suited to stand near princes and kings as their advisor. It's an expression of great wisdom and qualifications to guide and direct the human race. We saw this with Joseph and Pharaoh. He was far, far above the rest in his wisdom, right? Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar. And Jesus is so far beyond even that, isn't he? And I want to focus on two aspects. Oh, and then Paraclete. So in the New Testament, refers to Jesus as the Comforter, the guide. And in this instance, he is he walks with us. And the two things I want to focus on that really drive home this amazing God is that he is a counselor who will never abandon us, and he reveals God's thoughts to us. So when I think of counseling today, and listen, I'm a firm believer in counseling. My wife is studying to be one. She comes home, she's just finished year one of three in her Bachelor of Counseling, and she comes home and she tells me about RBT, you know, and CBT and these different modalities of things. So I believe in counseling, right? But just for the comparison, what I realized as we were discussing it the other day is that with counseling, with human counselors, first you have to realize that you have a need, right? And by the time you do that and you call up to make an appointment, say, great, we'll get you as a 9-week waiting list. So we'll get you in, you know, call me back in 3 months. And then you get in there, you spend 50 minutes with the counselor and they say, oh, our time's up. Oh, so sorry, time's up. Why don't we book an appointment for another 2 weeks from now? But isn't it good that we have a God who is our counselor, who will walk with us, that he walks alongside us? Hebrews 13:6 says that he will never leave us nor forsake us. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? He is right there. He's always right there. There's no time limit that God will spend with you. There's no 50 minutes and you're done. Come back in 2 weeks. There's no appointment necessary, no time limits. He'll always be there, and not only that, he walks alongside you. Isn't that good? A paraclete, a counselor, a comforter who walks alongside us. So he is a counselor who will never leave us. I like Psalm 34:15 says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their cry. John 14, I think I have it up here. He says, he will not leave us as orphans. I will come to you. And then, you know, Hebrews 13 I mentioned, never will I forsake you. In the darkest valley, he won't forsake you. And this, when you're in the middle of a stormy sea where the waves are crashing and the winds are howling, Jesus isn't over on the shoreline yelling out to you, tack left, tack left. No, he is in the boat next to you, bailing, rowing, holding. That is the counselor that we have in Jesus, a counselor who does not leave us, who does not forsake us. When we're having to deal with the troubles that others have caused, the mess other people have made in your life, Christ is with you. It's beyond your circumstance. Jesus is still in the boat with you. And I've got another good news, because some might not have this view of Christ, but it's true as well. When we're dealing with the consequences of our own actions, our own bad choices, our own mistakes. Jesus does not say, tough luck, kid, you're on your own. You made your bet, you go lie in it. No. He says, even when we are dealing with our own stuff, our own mistakes, our own sins, our own challenges that we ourselves have caused, he's right there with us too. He loves us too. He says, look, I will be with you. I'm not scared of your stuff. I'm not scared of your issues. I'm not here to condemn. I'm here to save. I'm here to help you, turn from your sin and live a righteous life and bring the healing that only I can bring. That's the God that we serve. He is not afraid of our issues. He's not afraid of the challenges. And he doesn't abandon us. He is a counselor who will not abandon us. And he also is a counselor who reveals to us the thoughts of God. Read that and let it sink in. There are so many other scriptures that talk about this. And again, you probably heard me talk about it before. Read John 14, 15, and 16. It talks about this relationship between the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and how Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, reveals himself to us. He reveals to us the thoughts of God. He reveals to us his plans and purposes. That there are so many other voices clamoring for our attention in this world, aren't there? So many other voices. Follow me and I'll make you famous. Follow me, I'll make you an influencer. Follow me, and I will give you all of the pleasures and the treasures that this world has to offer. But they end in destruction and harm and hurt. But we have a counselor who isn't afraid of our stuff, who isn't unable to figure stuff out. God doesn't need to send us to another specialist. He's got it. And as we think that, that when we, you say, well, that's interesting, Chris, but how does he reveal himself to us? Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, the Word of God is inspired. Over 40 authors, 66 books, over 1,500 years, he inspired this book. The Holy Spirit reveals to us, oh, what does God say? What does God think? Start here. It's not that hard. Start here. He reveals to us through the written word. When the written word was first established over 2,000 years ago in the New Testament, a bit less than that, he did it. He reveals to us the thoughts of God in this book. And not only written when it was was first put to paper, but as we read it, the Holy Spirit illuminates us as we read it. He makes it come alive to us and really kind of make sense to us. You might have read the Bible a same passage 100 times before, but then on 101, something else jumps out at you. Because God is revealing the thoughts of God to us through his written word, through the Holy Spirit. Anybody ever have that happen to you? You've read the scripture that you've read hundreds of times, then something new jumps out. That is the Holy Spirit. Because we have a counselor who doesn't just Google it. He has the thoughts of Christ, the thoughts of God. And then also, so he reveals to us through his word, his written word, and illuminating his word, but also in prayer, he reveals to us as well. That, God, what should I do about this? Yes, no, and wait. Generally, I hate the wait. But God reveals himself in prayer to us. He reveals the thoughts of God. He kind of just quickens in our spirit to what he's trying to say to us. Do you realize that we have a counselor who will never abandon us, no matter what, who reveals to us the mind of Christ, the mind of God? And although there are so many different voices vying for our attention, there is one that gives us that. There is no greater counselor than Christ. There's no greater advisor than the eternal God. The God who knows what people are thinking. The God who knows where the economy is going. And when will these interest rates finally go down? And what about this job or that company? The God who knows the hearts, knows the motivation behind the motivation to that problem person at the office that you can't even understand. God knows. God reveals to us through his Holy Spirit. So, as we close, wonderful counselor. We look at his arrival, the method of salvation, the message he taught that is so far beyond. You cannot explain it away. You have to deal with it. Jesus is real. He's well beyond any human capacity. And also, church, as you deal with it, as you grapple with those arguments and those things in your mind, he will never abandon you. Say, God, I need help. God, I don't understand. God, I've messed up. He says, come on in. I love you. Come on in. God, I need wisdom. God, show me who you are. Absolutely. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. That is the God we serve. That is the baby, the son that was born, who is also eternally called Mighty God, Eternal Father. That is the gift that we received on Christmas. That is what we celebrate during Advent. So, I've thrown a lot of stuff at you, but I do want to ask you a question. What will you do with this wonderful counselor who came on earth, who came to earth and initiated this salvation rescue mission to rescue us from our sin, to rescue us from the confusion of this world? Not by earning it, not by saying you've got to put this much in the offering, you've got to, you know, do this and you've got to do this, but saying, no, there's no way you can earn it, so I've done it for you. What will you do? So we're going to pray. I'm going to give you an opportunity. If you don't know Christ, you've never met him before, say, God, I want to know you. God, please help me. I want to accept this forgiveness that you've paid for. It's already bought and paid for. I want to accept this free gift. Or God, you know, maybe you've been listening to other voices and God has been advising you and advising you and advising you. Don't go that way. Don't do that. Get this right with me. Listen, God is here. He loves you. He's a counselor who will not leave you. And he wants to forgive and bring flourishing and healing today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came from heaven to walk this earth fully man, fully God, to make a way for our salvation, for our flourishing, for our, Lord, for our healing and hope and redemption. And Lord, as I've spoken, there might be people here who don't know you but want to know you. So, and I won't belabor the point, I won't embarrass you, but listen, if that's you, and say, look, I don't know this Jesus, I've never met this Jesus, but there's something about what you said that resonates with me and I want to know him. Just like look up at me, wave, you know, kind of give me a little wave. I'll be happy to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you or anything else. Right, okay. And maybe you have been walking with Christ, but yet you've been listening to the wrong advice, following the wrong voice. And either you've said, oh, well, you know, look, I just want my own thing. I want my own way. I know, Jesus, that you're saying this, but I want. I know your word says this, but I want. Or maybe you're in a situation where you don't want, but the pull of sin is too strong. Again, I'm not going to embarrass you, but I want to pray with you. Anybody, just look up, kind of give me a little wave. All right, let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you love us, that Father, you so loved the world that you gave your Son, and you sent your Son not to condemn us, but to save us. Thank you that your salvation is free to us as a free gift. Lord, I pray for those who need you, Father, that they, Lord, that they, you will minister to them. Just in your heart say, God, I'm a sinner. God, forgive me. God, I want to live my life to please you. And for those, Lord, who are struggling with an area that they have, that they need your touch, Lord, your counseling to come under, Lord, your lordship and your standards, Lord, and in your ways. Lord, I pray for them in Jesus' name. I say, in Jesus' name, be free. In Jesus' name, be delivered. In Jesus' name, receive the fullness of Christ in that situation. Thank you, Lord God. You are good. You are holy. And we love you and thank you for coming for us. In Jesus' name, amen.